And just a one announcement is about the Christmas party you see on the back of the bulletin there. That will be December 16th at 6 p.m. at Eric and Laurie's house. So if you don't have the directions, they're right here on the back, or at least the address. And we'll see you there. Be there or be square. Deacons meeting on December 31st, along with the Lord's Supper. So I think that's all I have. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Here we are to number 56 and 57 on religion or Christianity. And this one's titled Power, Love, and Discipline. So, lots of good stuff from the Word of God. And before we get started, let's take a minute to take advantage of 1 John 1:9. God allows us to confess our sins before Him, and He then forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we take advantage of that as much as we can. And it's a good thing to do periodically throughout your day. So let's do it before we get started. Now I'll pray and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the grace to get us here today, to give us the Word, to show us Your plan, and just to lead us in a way that is unknown to the world in which we live. We thank You for the ability to get to know You more and more each class that we hear, and we thank You so much for everything that You provide. And we ask today that we just listen and concentrate in a meaningful way. And I thank You for this church and this congregation. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here we are. If you remember, we left off this on lesson number 55, talking about the calling, the Christian calling. And I wouldn't say we're necessarily moved away from that yet, but we're definitely still in that kind of in that realm of the calling, but we kind of got off into a little bit about love, and you can see that, or I think you could see that love is definitely connected to the Christian calling, at least responding to your Christian calling. You know, we don't really respond as believers in Jesus Christ until we come to know who God is. Remember those prerequisites. And what happens is we begin to fall in love with our Savior through His Word, through learning about Him, through growing with Him, and through thinking like He thinks. And we respond. And that is you gravitating towards Him, number one. And number two is doing what He tells us to do. The obedient Christian is the one who knows and loves God and wants to do His will for their life. And that's really what the calling, or at least responding to the calling, is all about. So it's really a beautiful thing to see that when someone is responding to their calling, right? Because they're growing spiritually, they're consistent, they want to do what God wants them to do, and they've sacrificed many, many things in their life to be able to do that, not in a negative way, but in a way that they see the real value is much higher than anything they could have done otherwise. So there's only advantage in all this, but this is definitely a lot involved here. But we're still in that kind of that calling, love, getting to know God. But you can see we're adding a few different things here. Power, love, and discipline are coming into play in this lesson. So so willingness is a huge part of this. There's no doubt about it. I know you're willing up to a certain point. We're all willing up to a certain point, but how willing are you? And I think the more we grow, we learn, the more willing we become. Because, you know, it's like anything else. The more you get to know someone, The idea is that you, if they're trustworthy, the more you trust them and the more you relinquish yourself to them, right? You kind of, when you fully trust someone, the more able you are to accept what they tell you, to do what they want you to do, and to give them what they need. All these things come into play with trust. And as you grow spiritually, guess what? You're involved with someone that is 100% trustworthy. God is 100% accurate when it comes to His faithfulness to you and His trustworthiness back to us. So there's only one direction to go in this. It's kind of like a funnel. You're going to get sucked in if you enjoy learning and loving God, which you do, and you will if you're not there yet. But the willingness, I think, comes as we progress in God's plan for our life. Because guess what? As a new believer, you were willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, but that's about the extent of it. You know, after that point, you didn't really get consistent in your Bible study until you were more willing to dive into God's Word and getting to know Him. And it only moves forward from there. Once you're willing to do that, once you're willing to set aside time each and every day for the Word, for that relationship, then you're ready to do more with Him. Fellowship is a huge area and category that God loves to use people in this life if we can stay in fellowship for extended periods of time. And so that's really what this is talking about. And God tells us in His Word that His love to us is not only in place, but it's not based on our response back to Him. And that's unique, right? Our love is based on someone's response. It's based on getting to know them. It's based on the character. It's based on what they say, what they do, how they think. God's love towards us is not based on any of those things. And that's the love that we're talking about. He gave to us, and that we are able to express to other people. It's His love. It's not ours. But see, it's not based on the person. It's based on Him. That's why it works so well. Because it's His love, and it's based on Him. It's upheld by Him, and it's not affected by the object of your love. In other words, it's always there, right? That's the faithfulness. Actually, that's the graciousness of God's love. Thank God it isn't based on us, or it wouldn't be there. He'd say, wow, these people are crazy. They sin every day, and you know, they have to constantly confess. They have to constantly be cleansed. They have to do all these things. The love wouldn't be there. But there's grace involved too. And so there's grace in love. There's grace in everything God does. Thank God. And so even we're lovable as sinners to a perfect God. And I know some of you are thinking, well, yeah, you know, of course He loves me. But others are thinking, wow, I can't believe He can possibly do that. And that's the truth, because it's hard to love something that's imperfect when our God is perfect. And He rejects sin. And once He sees sin, He has to judge sin and deal with sin. And He can still love us. Why? Because of the mediator. Jesus Christ is the one who falls right in the center of that love. I guess you could look at it as a triangle between us and God the Father is the Son, right? Of course, we've been given the Holy Spirit to function on this earth in the power of His Spirit. And that's essentially the doctrine of unlimited atonement, isn't it? That God loved all people before they even responded to Him. That's really the basis of salvation being available to all people, right? So you always hear the argument, well, God only saved the elect, which what they mean is salvation was only made available to those that accepted it. No. That's why we have scripture reference that says, for God so loved the world. And by the way, the world means salvation is available to everyone in the world, not just at one time, at a point in time. This means throughout history, right? So when salvation is available to the world and you look at God's love, it's in place. It's directed toward us whether we respond or we don't respond. And I think that's encouraging to someone that is trying to witness to someone, trying to maybe get someone on board to be maybe positive to the word, that the love of God is in place no matter your background, no matter your rejection of Him, no matter what you've been through and how you've all the things that you've done to push God out of your life. Guess what? I understand all that. That's all good and dandy. But at the end of the day, God's love is waiting and willing to accept you back in. No doubt about it. I'm talking about from an unbeliever to a believer. He's always willing to accept us back in, whether it be at salvation or whether it be at a believer that has veered from the plan of God. So always, always willing. And you know, there's a lot to learn there, because we have this love and we can express it towards other people. And think about that. So many times when people, you know, don't necessarily respond in the way you want them to respond, or may do things that are ugly towards you, how does the love of God treat those actions and those responses? Well, I can tell you the love of God doesn't go away. It doesn't just disappear. It may deal with us, handle things differently, but the love of God never cuts us off. The only time we get cut off from the love of God is if we reject up until the point our time is up on this earth and we say, you know what? I do not want the love of God, which means I don't want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's really what that points directly back to. I mean, can you imagine someone rejecting the most beneficial thing to them that could ever happen to them and that they can ever experience in their life? They reject it. And it's love. It's really love is what it is. It's bound and rooted in love here. So don't lose sight of that fact. But and that's the reality that the unbeliever has to eventually face right here. They may have heard it, they may know it, but they're going to eventually face this right here again. God loved you, and He offered you something, and now you've rejected it, and now there's nothing or no one that can help you because you've been given the options, and now those options have run out, right? So anyone that is in your periphery that you're thinking, well, maybe we've got some more time, or maybe they need to experience something in their life. Maybe they need you to influence or talk to them in a way that tells them that the love of God is always there and always in place. Big deal, right? Huge deal. This applies to everybody here. So for the believer, loving God means to respond to the Christian calling. And that's kind of what we've been talking about, the believer responding to their calling. And when we saw how any believer can have this love, we looked at 1 John 4:7, which, remember, the two requirements: born of God and knows God. That was the two requirements from 1 John 4:7. That's it. Remember, it's in place. Now, expressing that love may be more of a challenge right at the get-go, but look what the second part is: knows God. So we're growing, we're getting to know, we're learning about. Born again, that happens before knowing. These are consecutive. These things are fall one and two, right? That's what you're, I think we're all on the second part, getting to know God. Now you can express that love towards other people. Same exact love that God has towards you. And I told you earlier that most people don't have a problem with the first part. They don't have a problem with that part. You know, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and you know, faith alone and Christ alone, I know I'm going to heaven. But the holdup comes into play on knowing God. The part that we're all so, you know, happy and excited to do each and every day is to learn more about God. Because, you know, it's never going to be the same. I don't know how God does it, but it's every time we learn about Him, it's not going to be the same. It amazes me. I mean, every day I look at some of these verses we've seen before, and it's different. It's because God is alive and powerful. And it's His words that are sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces the soul, right? And when we read these things, we see these things, it's a spiritual matter. This is not a physical matter, it's a spiritual matter. So the holdup comes into play on knowing God, and that's what we've seen time and time again. We've spent time on both of these in our study about religion or Christianity. And actually, these are the two main concepts in this entire study. Being born again and knowing God are the two issues facing religion and Christianity. Right there. That's it. Half of them have a problem with being born again, and the other half have a problem with knowing God. There's a hold up on one of the sides there. Whether it's in some type of works-based salvation, or whether it's being saved and then having a bunch of dead works after that. You see the issue? You can get caught up in either side of this. Satan loves to do, if he can catch you in being salvation, he will. If he can't catch you there, he'll get you at getting to know God. That relationship, he will either slow it down, he will distract you, he will pull you away from what you need the most, which is spiritual information, spiritual food from the Word. All these things come into play. But so many people have different ideas about what this second part is. And that's what Satan likes to feed us. So many people say, well, if I just do a bunch of good things, I can know God. I can be right with God if I just do a bunch of good things. Where's the information of knowing God coming from? It's not. And that's the key point to remember. It's not. We have to know God from what He says, not from what we think, however we can get to know Him. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, yeah, I know God because I go to church. Really? You know God because you go to church? That isn't a criteria that the Word of God tells us how to know Him. I have no idea if your church is teaching the Word. I have no idea if you're saved. I have no idea what you're learning. I have no idea about any of these things. But see, we put these little check boxes and say, if I do these certain things, I'm good with God. And I know God because I know He wants me to do this. No. That's us telling ourselves that's what we want to do. Remember, this comes back, really back to the sin nature, doesn't it? What am I glorifying? Am I satisfying my own sin nature, or am I doing it God's way? Goes right back to denying self a little bit here. Knowing God, how do we do that? Do we do it my way, or do we do it God's way? Because really, there's only one way to do this, which is through the Holy Spirit and through the information that we receive from His Word. And I'm just communicating. That's it. Just communicating the Word to you, to your soul, to accept, to reject, whatever you want to do with it. That's your own free will, volition, and to go outside and use it. Use it. That's knowing God. Why? Because you can see the results in your life. You see the results. It's not just words on paper. It's things that are real, things that are life-changing. They're life-changing because we can physically see them work. We can physically see them work. I've heard knowing God includes experiences of life. Knowing God includes experiences of life. Actually, knowing God means that you've been through a lot of experiences in life, and you've come to know God through those experiences. Do you realize those two things can be completely detached? Detached. Just because you have a lot of experiences or bad experiences of life doesn't mean you have no God anymore than anything. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. But the reality is, if you're not getting the information necessary while you're going through those experiences, how are you getting to know God? I mean, everybody goes through adversity. The unbeliever goes through adversity. The believer goes through adversity. But are you getting to know God is the question. Some people relate experiences and having that experience in their backpack as a checkbox, say, I know God that much more. I'm closer to God because I went through all this stuff in my life. You may not be. If you're not receiving the right, accurate teaching of the Word, there's no possible way to know God. You've seen all these different techniques that Satan uses to try to trick us into thinking we are closer to God or we know God. There's so many different ones. If you get emotional, if you feel happy, if you feel good, you know God. That's another one, right? You see how these two come into play so much? Knowing God gets thrown around like it's, I don't know, just a prostitute, you know? It's just got so many uses, so many people doing different things and using it for what it's not supposed to be used for. It's like taking out something that God has designed for us with the spiritual gifts in place, with His Word in place, and removing those and putting something else that we want to know Him through. Whether it be through, maybe it's through people for certain people. They feel closer to God when they hang around certain people. You know what? That may be a great thing. And you may have good Christian friends, and I know most of you do. But don't rely on that as your spiritual growth. You see the difference? If we don't know and receive the information from the Word, we cannot possibly know God. Life experiences won't give you that knowledge. Friends won't give you that, or some good friends will, right? But they surely won't preach to you. You'll probably walk out of the room if they start preaching to you. Although some friends do preach to us, and we need to hear it sometimes, right? That's for sure. But you get the idea. These things can't be a replacement for knowing God. And I've seen the same thing as, you know, some people think if they go to church long enough, they will eventually know God. Maybe. Maybe not. I mean, we've talked about the many different churches, about, you know, the direction that we're going in the United States of America. If you feel awkward one day, just create a new religion. You may feel better the next day, right? So you have to ask yourself, who's getting to know God? You know, the reality of this is that I and you have known people of certain religious churches that have been there for many, 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 many years, and they don't know God. They sadly don't know God. They pretend to know God. They have a good vocabulary about spiritual things and about God and about the Bible. But do they know God? Well, the cards are sometimes laid out because of the way they live, the way they think, the way they live comes out. And these things can't be held together a lot of times by people because we can't, you know, we can't contain all those things. But I'm just telling you this is because when people's lives are falling apart and they've been in a church for that X amount of time, they're not able to pass tests, they're not able to do anything that the Word of God is telling them that they can do. There is a disconnect there. There's a disconnect. What God tells us is accurate. It's true. His Word is true. What we have inside and available to us can pass the test that God or any life adversity that is thrown at us. So if we're continually failing tests, having issues in the family, having all these problems, nothing seems to be going right. And I'm not talking about just testing. I'm talking about testing and failing the test. That is the issue here. I'm not just talking about mentally washing it out of our mind and saying, oh, it's just a bad timing issue here. No. We're talking about adversity. And we need to realize that if we're not applying the Word of God, how are we getting to know God and making the full circle and living it? Because I think that's definitely part of the equation. Living it. You've got to live it if you actually want to complete the full circle of knowing who God is. This is a personal matter here. So, so many people been in church all their life and they've just scraped the surface of knowing God. Scraped the surface. And it's sad to see because that's a lot of time spent in a place where you've just scraped the surface of knowing who God is. So that means there's no love there. So the only information we have about God on the second part is from Him. from Him. I think that's the reality of what we're dealing with here, right? Because all the other things I mentioned are not from God. At least His instruction is not found in those things. Really, the instruction is found in His Word. And remember, that's how we came up to the ambassadorship. Because that had to do with how you represent Christ in the world. And that's a big deal, because if you're representing a company, that company wants to make sure you know the company. And it works the same way with God. He wants to make sure that you know Him so that you can accurately represent Him. That comes with the territory. He wants you to have a good squared away uniform, creased up, ironed up, name tag straight, right? All your ribbons in order on this side. If they're out of order, you better fix that. You know, there's a certain order they go in. Because when you go out in public, right, we have to be able to represent Him in a way that's accurate, in a way that is glorifying to Him. And if we go out there and act like an unbeliever or someone that doesn't have a clue who God is, how are we going to accurately represent Him? We can't. We can't. So you've got to know Him. You've got to know what He desires of you. You have to know what He wants. You have to know certain things about Him to be able to represent Him. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for an ambassador that knows Him so that they can accurately represent Him. And I'll tell you, that's a big deal for, you know, a country or even a company. They want someone that's going to look out for the company. They want someone who's going to back the company. They want someone who's going to stand for the company. That's what a representative does, or the country or the state, right? That's what an ambassador does. He doesn't take sides. He's got a side. He stands firm on the side that he represents, right? You'll hear other ideas. You'll hear the opposing side. But at the end of the day, you stand on the side who you represent, or where you represent. In this case, we're representing God, Jesus Christ. So ambassadorship, it's a big deal, because we are representing God in a lost and fallen world. Think about that concept. Huge deal. I mean, your example is Jesus Christ in a fallen world. Well, He's done this. He's done it. He's the example that was set. And now we're here, and we're in a lost and fallen world with the same things that God, Jesus Christ, had access to, which is Himself, right? The Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. We've got all these things available to us, in us, that we can walk, breathe, and live in this life and be successful at it. Be successful at it. That's what really the Christian life is really all about. Success or being a complete failure or somewhere in between. I like to think that most of us have more success than not, at least as far as living and being in Satan's world, because, you know, Satan does have some temporary success. This what we've been talking about, salvation and knowing God, he has some success in those areas when people choose his lies over and above the Word of God, over and above what the truth says. So there is something to say about success and failure in the plan of God. You say, well, they're a believer, they win. Right, they do win. But at the end of the day, what are they here for? You can have success at salvation, no doubt about that. But you can have so much more success if you live a life that is glorifying to God. A lot of people aren't doing that. A lot of people aren't doing that. So in a sense, you can be a somewhat of a failure as a Christian. We see that in the Corinthians. You know, you like to think a lot of them turn the tables on that, right? Because, you know, you can really stay in a position. You know, we all know people in that position. They're a believer in Jesus Christ, yet they're not a faithful Christian. They're not living the Christian life. And that's why you're in their life, by the way. That's why you have an influence on them. Because different people in your life guided you to where you are today. You're just one of those people in their life that continue to guide them in the right direction, right? They're going through the gate. You've got to continue to kind of push them in that direction. It doesn't have to be a strong push. It can be a gentle push. Most people today can't, you know, really stand a strong push, or they're just going to run straight in the other direction. But you get the idea. So we're citizens of heaven according to the Word of God. You became a citizen of heaven when you believed in Jesus Christ. And so see how you're not in heaven, but you're on this earth. So there's the representation happening. You're away from your home. Your citizenship is there, but you're here. And you're representing there, here. So you're representing heavenly things, spiritual things, God Himself here. That's what we do. That's what we're doing here. And part of representation, you know, when you think about this topic, and you think about someone that is doing it a good job of representing, it can't be done with personal interest always in mind. You got to think about that. Because the reason why a person has been assigned to be a representation of someone else is because they don't always put their personal interest above the one they're representing. Or otherwise, you can't really represent. You can either represent yourself or you can represent God. So you see, your personal interests have to be pushed below the one you're representing. That's just part of the equation. And that's what we're seeing here. They always have to be in God's interest. What does He say about it? What does He want me to do? How does He want me to do it? Right? That's taking that representation to the level that I think it needs to be taken. Because if we're going to be of any kind of use to God, obviously we should want to know how to do it from Him, how to live from His Word. Right? And that's the basic idea of ambassadorship. And I think we all need to ask ourselves a question every once in a while. Am I a good representation? Am I a good ambassador of Jesus Christ? It's fair. It's a fair question. Am I doing that accurately? And you know, you could ask yourself that by thinking about all the people that you come into contact with throughout the day. Did I represent Christ in a way that was successful? Good way to look at that. Or was I just completely out of fellowship in sin, and all of a sudden I just jump right back into my old ways, and we just ran down three different people in an hour? Well, I can tell you for sure that that's not representing Christ or being a good ambassador as far as the Word of God is concerned. Because if we slide back into the world, what are we representing? We're representing our own sinful natures, which we're very good at doing, by the way. We're good at doing that. We can represent the sin nature at the drop of a hat, right? But that's not what we're called to do. It's not what we're called to do. We're called to do just the opposite. We're called to bring light into darkness, is what we're called to do. So, you know, when you ask yourself this, am I a good ambassador, or am I a faithful ambassador? A lot of things come to our minds. Do I represent God in a way that is pleasing to Him? That's the question. A lot of things come to our minds. And one of the things that I think comes to a lot of people's minds is they say, yeah, well, I'm not there yet because I'm waiting on something to happen. I'm waiting on the circumstances to get better. I'm waiting on, you know, this to change before I really get serious about that thing. You know, hey, I've thought about that too. On many different things in life, we tend to procrastinate and wait even in the spiritual things. Why wait? The thing is, why wait? Well, I mean, really, you got to ask yourself, why wait to fulfill God's call on your life? That's really what this is all about. I mean, what's the point of waiting? Really just waste of time. It's a waste of time. and we convince ourselves a thousand different reasons on why we need to wait to get serious, to be a good representation of Christ. You know what? When the kids get out of the house, I can stop getting mad. Then I'll be a good representation of Christ. That's, you know, that I can actually convince myself of that. That sounds legitimate, right? But you get the idea. It's something always, there's always something that we can plug into that gap. Always something. And so I would say that if Paul can be a ambassador for Christ in prison, we can do it in any circumstance. And actually we should. And that's the reason he was an ambassador in prison. That's what he described himself as in Ephesians 6:20. He said he was an ambassador in chains, is exactly what he described. So you're an ambassador in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, right? With whatever people you find yourself around. And if you go to prison, you can be an ambassador in chains. Hopefully none of you do, right? But the reality is ambassadorship crosses all boundaries, all environments, all circumstance. Representing of Christ, there's no need to wait, is what all I'm trying to get at. Do it. Get a move on it, right? So we did look at this verse. I didn't get to the blue word, but let me read this, just so to get it refreshed in our mind. It says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as God making an appeal through us. Paul says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? Reconciliation is the peace that we have upon accepting Christ as our Savior and reconciling that relationship that otherwise is severed without Christ. So Paul, this is the gospel, right? He's talking about the gospel ministry right here. He's begging them. He's begging, he's urging, he's encouraging, but more in a stronger way. He's begging, not on his knees necessarily, but you understand, you get the point. He sees a lost soul and he's begging them to, on behalf of, be reconciled to God. So, but he is pointing out here that he's an ambassador for Christ. And look at this word appeal. It means to call to or for. The basic sense of the word. And the reason why I split this word into two different colors is the first word is, or the second word is to call. The kaleo is just to call, right? But then you have the word para in front of it, so it changes up the meaning a little bit. It means to call alongside, to call alongside. So the true meaning of the word, even though you don't see that here in the translation, it means to call alongside. God is calling people alongside himself through Paul, through you. That's what the word is saying. He's calling, God is calling people through you. That's what an ambassador for Christ is all about. When you represent Christ, at the same time, God is calling people through your representation of him closer to him. See how you're just an avenue? You're just a road to get to the one he's trying to get to them. You get the idea? Remember, he seeks first. So you're the avenue that God is calling from. You know what? That carries a lot of responsibility with it. When you think about it, you know what? We're taking ourselves out of the equation. We're just being used as a tool. I mean, I know that it's personal. We are people here. But if you don't have the tool with the person that, or you're not doing an accurate function in the tool, how are we going to do what Paul's talking about here? How's this going to happen through you? God will use somebody else. He'll move on to somebody else that is willing and open to having that calling alongside God happen through them. Why? Because they're representing Christ in an accurate way. That's why. You know, there's always somebody else. That's the thing to keep in mind. There's always somebody else. There's a replacement for everything in the church. There's a replacement for everything in the church. Me, you, everybody in ministry, there's always a replacement. God replaces people if they need to be replaced. No doubt about it. He provides the person and he moves the other person out. There's always a replacement. And when you relate that to an ambassador for Christ, why miss out on it? Why be replaced by something that we could have done? Right? Well, you could have done that. You could have been the one that was making that appeal through you. That's a huge deal, huge honor that God is using you for. He's using you to make, His hand is coming through you and He's grabbing that person and He's pulling it right through you. That's the idea. That's what's happening. And if we're not willing to do that, well, you know, what kind of ambassador are we? Because if we're truly and accurately representing the one that's making the call, we should be open to assisting in the reach, assisting in the call, assisting in any way we can that God will use us to draw that person to Him. Because remember, God is the one who draws us to Him. And we looked at that word drawing a long time ago. Drawing. It's almost like He's pulling with a rope. So it may not be in this particular way, but it's going to be in some way that God is drawing them to Him through you. Through you. So, and there's, you know, there's so many different types of people that need to, remember we had this thing that I had up here. Think about the effect that you can have on these groups of people right here. It's huge. It's huge. There's not a lot of people like yourselves. There's not. You can go to many, many different churches where the majority, where the crowds, where the popularity is, but a lot of them aren't being used for Christ in the way I'm referring to you today. The majority is never going to be the ones that are the most dedicated and faithful. That's just a given. That's just a given. That's nothing new. We can look at the Bible and see that. It's never the majority that are being used by Christ. It's the minority. The minority. That's why different people in the Bible rise up to the top and God uses them in great ways. So if you're an ambassador for Christ, look how many different people and groups you can affect. You know what? You can make a lukewarm Christian and a stagnant Christian a faithful Christian. At least God can do it through you. Realize that I think those are much harder than the unsaved. Sometimes somebody unsaved happens like that. Somebody that's a lukewarm or stagnant Christian, sometimes they don't get on board. But guess what? It's possible and God makes it a reality through you. And it comes with lots of prayer, lots of spiritual growth, lots of glorifying God, lots of being filled with the Spirit when we're around these people. If we're not going to do any of that, well, we can't represent God. And He's not going to call them through you because He can't use you. You get the idea? He has to be able to use you in an accurate way according to His example to be able to call them. Because remember, He's not physically here. Jesus Christ is not physically here anymore. So who does He use? He uses you, the body of Christ. Last time I checked, that's you, the body of Christ. You're the body. So, anyways, this is very, very important stuff. And, you know, I never really looked at it like this, but when I said, well, okay, we're ambassadors, and God is trying to do so many things through us to affect other people, to call them, to influence them, to have an effect on them. I mean, there's things to do. And if we don't wake up to the fact that we're in this life to do things in the plan of God, in the will of God, and to just march forward in that fashion, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. And we don't want to miss it. So, with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for the Word. Thank you for everything that you've been feeding us through your Word. And I just pray that we can receive it well and also be able to apply it in our everyday life. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.